Every few weeks, I change the sign out by the highway and put a different message on it. It might be a Bible verse like, "You must be born again," or some short saying to catch people's attention and hopefully turn them to think about God. I put the present message out there 3 weeks ago before I realized what I would be preaching on today. Did you read it on the way in? It says, "Jesus is coming again. Are you ready?" I wonder what people think when they drive down Old Jacksonville Road and see that sign. I hope it makes them think. Jesus is coming. Are we ready? Please open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 12. And this is the theme of this morning's message as we go through Luke's Gospel chapter by chapter. And we've come to chapter 12 starting at verse 35. Before Jesus tells this parable in two parts, he says in verse 35, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." That's probably taken from Jewish wedding customs, where they would have lamps burning and they would all be ready to go out in the processional. You remember Jesus told a parable along that line in Matthew 25. So he said, be ready. Be ready to go. Have your lamps burning. Don't let them go out. And then he begins to tell a parable in two parts, starting in verse 36, and it's interrupted by Peter's question, and then Jesus gets back to it. Here's the parable. There's a master of a large house or a farm, and he has to go out of town to attend a wedding. Yesterday, there was a wedding in Jacksonville, and some of us went, and there were people from long out of state that would come in, stay at a motel, and then be going back maybe today. So at this wedding, this master goes long out of town, and he tells the workers at the farm, "Now, you take care of the farm. Take care of the crops, pay the bills, sell the crops if necessary. And I'll be coming back," but he didn't tell them when he would be returning. So he said, "Meanwhile, watch and wait and work until I return." And he promised that he would reward those faithful workers when he would return, but he would punish other ones that took advantage for the master being away for them to get lazy. What's the old saying? When the cat's away, the mice will play. That sometimes happens. Some of you know that happens at your place of work. When the boss is away, some guy just sits there and just drinks coffee. Oh, the boss is coming back again, but it looked like I'm working again. Then in verse 39, Jesus changes the parable around a little bit. Now the master's home, and someone else shows up unexpected, a burglar. And so the master wasn't ready, and so now he loses his belongings. And then Jesus gives us the moral of the story in verse 40. "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Son of Man is one of the titles for Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus turns to his followers and says, "Now you be ready. Like the men in this story, be ready so that when I come back again, you will be rewarded and not punished." He is the master that is away in heaven. Remember, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," John 14, "and I will come again." And he will reward his people and punish his enemies. So Jesus tells us to wait and to watch and to work. And that's the summary of this story. Be ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back again. Isn't that good news? Bible says there is a second coming of Jesus Christ. He came once. He's coming back again. Remember when I was first a Christian many, many years ago, I wanted to tell people about that. I was just so new in the faith, I didn't know quite how to do it. So I had an idea that I thought was original. And whenever I'd mail in a bill or a letter or a Christmas card, I'd take out a pen, and on the back of the envelope, I'd draw a little cross, and on one side I would say, "He came, He lived, He died, He rose." And on the other side of the cross, I'd say,
He's coming again. Are you ready?
I hope that some of the postmen would read that, and maybe other people that were sorting the mail and received the bill would look at that. He is coming again. Are you ready? He is coming back again. Not like the first time. The first time Jesus came and was born as a baby. The second time he's a full grown man. First time he came secretly. Hardly anybody saw him. Second time everybody will see him. In fact, he says it will be like the lightning that flashes from one end of the sky to the other. Revelation 1:7 says every eye will see him at his second coming. The first time Jesus came to die. As we'll see in a moment, the second time he comes, he doesn't come to die, but he will cause his enemies to die. First time he came as a servant, the second time he comes as a king. But Jesus said nobody knows when that will be. When? Nobody knows. It's interesting when you study this parable and other ones, you find out he will come sooner than some people think, and he'll come later than other people think. Just ponder that. Now, this raises the question that scholars have debated for centuries. Does this mean that Jesus Christ can come at any moment? Sometimes that's called the imminency of his second coming. Now, just think about that before you answer it too quickly. On the one hand, you'd say, well, aren't there some prophecies that have to be fulfilled before he comes? After all, before he went back up to heaven, he said that certain things have to happen. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What if Jesus had returned 10 minutes later? They would have said, Master, you just left. You didn't give us time to go and preach the gospel. So it implies a time period such as in this parable. Jesus also predicted that the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed and the temple torn down. Look that up in Matthew 24. That happened in 70 A.D., 40 years after Jesus went. So in that interval, he could not have come. And then during that interval, there are some people that thought maybe Jesus had already come. And so Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, no, he can't come until this man of sin we call the Antichrist arises. That hadn't happened yet. So Jesus can't come until Antichrist first comes. Romans 11 says that one day there'll be a great regathering of Jews to believe in Jesus. Has that happened yet? In other words, there were various prophecies Jesus gave that had to come to pass before he comes. And yet, you balance that with what he says here and several other places. Watch, you don't know when he's going to come. There are certain signs, and then yet he's coming without certain signs. It's a great paradox when you consider it. So this morning, the theme is come because you don't know when he's coming. It's unexpected. The great Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane used to ask other Christians, do you think Jesus is coming tonight? Are you expecting him to come? And they'd say, well, no. And he'd say, Jesus said he's coming when you do not expect him. Maybe today, maybe tonight. We don't know when. Years ago, I spent a few days with a preacher friend of mine in Oklahoma, and he said, well, Kirk, come with me. I'm going to visit the people in our church. And I said, now, do you make an appointment? Do you phone? He says, no, I never do that. I just show up unexpected at their house. And I said, really? Now, I am not so bold as to do that. But I went with him once. We knocked on the door, and a man, I think his name was Joe, comes, and he was in a T-shirt, didn't have shoes on. And he hadn't shaved, and he saw the pastor. He said, come on in. And he was caught off guard. But the pastor said, well, I told you I'd be coming when you didn't expect me. That's what Jesus said. Certain social workers will do that. They will show up unexpected so that you don't tidy up the house and all these other things. They show up unexpected. Jesus said he is coming, and he's not going to announce when it will be. He will be unexpected. The Bible says something else comes unexpected. Death. We saw that a few weeks ago in a previous parable. Jesus told about a man that was wealthy, retired early, thought he was going to live in, enjoy all the luxury. And then God interrupted him that very night and says, tonight your soul will be demanded of you. So the second coming and death both come unexpected. Notice in the story, he also tells that second part about this burglar that shows up and catches the master unexpected. And so this comes like a thief in the night. Now, Jesus is not a thief, but the Bible says he comes like a thief. In other words, unannounced. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Revelation 3:3, Jesus himself said, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Burglars don't tell you in advance they're coming. Did I ever tell you the story of when I helped catch a burglar in the middle of the night? This was when I lived back in Texas, in Dallas, literally right next door to Dallas Seminary. And one night there was a burglar that came, not to my house, but the one next door. Now let me tell you first, this was a very, very dangerous neighborhood. I still remember we would hear 3 or 4 gunshots every week in my neighborhood. Is it that dangerous in your neighborhood? Some of you had lived in Dallas. You know that area of the park area? Gunshots, sirens, almost every night we'd hear fights anyway. One night I couldn't sleep, and so I got out of the book and was reading about 2 or 3 in the morning, and I heard some glass break. And I said, well, that's another bunch out there. They're throwing beer bottles up against the house. I said, no, that's, you know, when beer bottles smash, they kind of pop. But this sounded like a pane of glass. So I said, what's going on out there? So I said, well, it sounded like it was over there. And I was on the second floor of the apartment building. So I went into the bathroom, didn't turn on the light, stood in the shower and opened the curtain. Try to picture your pastor doing that. And I look out there and there was a burglar next door. He had broken the glass at the back of this little insurance building. And he had his arm in the window opening the door like that. And I said, there's a thief in the night. And I said, now what am I going to do? Am I going to open the window and say, hey, you? Or am I going to go get my gun and say, you're under arrest? I'm not going to shoot the guy. So I said, well, I got to do something about this. And I'm not going to let him get away. So I phoned the police. And I said, get over here immediately and I'll identify the guy and you'll be able to catch him. Get over here real quickly. So I kept watching the guy. And he went in with a flashlight. And he didn't turn on the light, but I could see him go room to room looking for some kind of loot. I said, come on, policeman, hurry up. So I went outside and sat on the stoop in front of the apartment building. And after a few minutes, he comes out and sits on the pavement directly across from me across the street. You got the picture. And he sees me and I see him and he just kind of nods and I nod at him. And he didn't know what was going on, but I did. After a few minutes, here comes the police car. They pull up, screech as they hit the brakes, and they jump out, and they have guns, and they said, what's going on? And I said, I'm the guy that phoned you. There's the burglar right there. And they go over to him, and he says, what are you talking about? I didn't do anything. I'm just kind of walking down the street. And they look at me, and I said, that's him. I can identify him. And he said, I'm just out for a walk. I said, officer, if you go to the back of the insurance building, you'll find broken glass. You'll find his fingerprints. Look at the bottom of his tennis shoes. He's probably got pieces of broken glass stuck up in there. They said, let's see your shoes. Sure enough, the glass. He looked at me and said, well, who are you, buddy? And I said, I'm the guy that was watching you from my bathroom window. He looks at the cops, looks at his shoes. He says, I give up. Put the handcuffs on. And off they went. Now, why do I tell the story? He didn't tell me that day that he was coming. He didn't tell the insurance company he was going to break in. He certainly didn't tell the policeman he was coming to break in. He came unannounced as a thief in the night. Look back at the story. Jesus said that's how he's going to come, unannounced. You know, certain businesses will have monitors that will show up unannounced to see if the workers are working or if they're just kind of lollygagging. This happens in boot camp, right, Cody? That sergeant will say, we're going to have an impromptu inspection and you'll never know when it will be. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, he turns on the lights and he says, attention, inspection. And everybody jumps out of bed. They didn't expect it. Jesus will come when we least expect it, which tells us they're not specific signs to look for. Be ready, watch, wait, and be found working. Since we don't know when it's going to come, we can't set dates. And unfortunately, some people still do this. Matthew 24:36, Jesus said, "No man knows the day or the hour, not even he himself." And his humanity, he says, the angels don't know. He's not letting the secret out for self-appointed prophecy experts to write books saying that they know when it's going to happen. Hal Lindsey wrote a best-selling book in the 1970s saying it was going to happen before 1988. Jesus still hasn't come 25 years later. Harold Camping wrote a book that I have entitled 1994. He didn't come in 94. Still remember, I was in New York City in 1995 before I came here. And on the subway, there was a young man handing out tracts saying, "Jesus is coming." And it was written by Harold Camping. And I read it and it says, "Jesus is coming in September 1994. And I said, "Buddy, your tract is a year out of date." He said, "Doesn't matter. Jesus is coming." And I'm thinking, when will they ever learn? Don't set dates. By the way, later Harold Camping set another date that didn't come to pass. Please, brethren, ignore the prophecy experts that think they can set the date. The latest one is, have you heard the blood moon craze? They said there are going to be 4 blood moons with an eclipse, and that's going to signal the second coming. Ignore all that. Jesus said he's coming without signs to be looked for. Be ready at all times. Avoid the sensationalism. He might come sooner than we think. He might come later than we think. He might not come for another 500 years. He might come today. That's why Jesus said, be ready and be found watching, waiting, and working. On the other hand, Jesus told other stories. He said, don't get too settled down here and forget about it. We're only passing through. He might catch us off guard when we think, oh, he's not going to come for years after I die. He might interrupt our lives like he did that rich man in the middle of the night. Now, in these parables, Jesus tells us 3 things to do. Number 1, wait. Wait patiently for the coming of the Lord. And we're told that regularly. Wait. Be patient. He may not be coming immediately. Be waiting. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Notice he said, eagerly wait. Not just patiently, but eagerly wait, like a little child waiting for Christmas. Mama, when's it going to be here? Well, when you're on a trip, Daddy, are we there yet? And they ask you 50 times before you get there. And you say, be patient, but eagerly wait. Second, back to the parable, work while waiting. Jesus said that these servants are to carry on working, do their duties, so that they would be rewarded. So, brethren, we need to work. God's given us something to do. Not just go to the place of employment, but serve Christ. Use your spiritual gifts. Share the gospel. Do it waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. When John Calvin was on his deathbed, and this man died at only 56 years old, he wrote more books per year than we read in a year. Did you know that? And when he was on his deathbed dying and vomiting and can barely hold food down, he said, bring me books to read so that I can prepare to answer questions and maybe preach one more sermon. They said, you are about to die, John Calvin. He said, would you have me be idle when my Lord comes? It's a good example for us. So brethren, work while waiting. And thirdly, Jesus said, watch. He says that over and over in this story. In Gethsemane, he said to his followers, watch and pray. We should be looking for the second coming of Jesus, not get caught up in various details and sensationalism. He's coming, so we should look forward to that. And our attitude as we look to that tells us about our spiritual character. Our friend John Blanchard tells the story of how he asked people, you know, questions to find out if they're believers. And he asked a little 11-year-old boy once,
How do you know that you're a Christian? How would you boys answer that question? You children, how would you answer the question, how do you know that you're a Christian? Well, this 11-year-old boy said, Mr. Blanchard, I know I'm a Christian because I am really looking forward to Jesus' second coming. And he said it with a big smile, and Blanchard said, I have never heard anybody answer it like that. He believed in the first coming and looked forward to the second coming. I remember when I'd been here only about 6 months, I'd preached on the second coming, and the very next week, a teenage boy came up to me, and he wasn't smiling like that 11-year-old. He had a frown and troubled like he hadn't been sleeping. And I said, well, what's wrong? He said, you talked about the second coming last week. I've been thinking about it every week, and I could hardly sleep. I don't know if I'm ready for the second coming. And so I said, well, let's go in my office and talk more about it. I'm glad he thought about whether he was ready. Not just you young people, but everybody here. Are you ready for the second coming? Are you watching? And are you ready? In Matthew 24, when Jesus told the same parable, he said this, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So wait, watch, work, and be faithful. In other words, live holy lives in that interim period. So, as the story says, he won't catch you off guard doing things you should not be doing. Jonathan Edwards wrote a series of resolutions when he was still in his 20s as a brand new Christian, and one of them was this. Resolved, never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above 1 hour before I should hear the last trumpet. In other words, I am promising before God I will not be doing anything that I would be ashamed to be doing at the moment of the second coming. That serves as a good check on our bad habits and on our bad language and in our foul behavior. What if Jesus came at the very moment you were doing or saying something sinful? Think about it. He could come at that very moment when you don't expect it. Let's get back to the text. Look now at verse 41. Jesus had said in verse 40, be ready. He's coming when you don't expect. And then Peter stepped forward as he was wont to do. And he says, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Now, you remember back in verse 24, I said last week, Jesus said certain things specifically to the disciples that he did not say to the crowd at large. So it's very important to know to whom something is addressed. So Peter knew that lesson, so he says, Jesus, are you saying this story and saying to be ready? Are you saying that to us, your followers, or to the unbelievers? And notice Jesus didn't answer the question. He went on to tell the story and give more details as if to say, Peter, this is for everybody, but especially for you believers. You make sure you're a believer and you're ready for my second coming. So let's get back to the story, verse 42. He says, who is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over all his household to give their portion of food in due season? So he's back to the story and the master is away. And he puts one of the servants in charge of not only the house, but of all the other servants. He's called a steward, kind of like a foreman. And he says, now you take care of things, pay the bills, look after the other servants, so that when I come back, if you've done a good job, I will reward you and promote you. But if you've done a bad job, I'm going to punish you. In fact, it says that while the master's away, some people, they not only lollygag and gold brick, but they get drunk and they get into fights and beat people up and probably steal from the master. And it says when the master comes back, he's going to severely punish those bad workers. Then notice Jesus said something very, very interesting toward the end of this story.
Verse 47, that servant who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Now, stripes means lashes on the back with a whip. It's like he's going to be horse whipping these guys. Then verse 48, but he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten, but with few stripes. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to him to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. So he says, now there'll be two kinds of servants. One directly heard the master say, do this and that and the other. And other ones hadn't heard it directly. They should have known, but they didn't know it directly. And he says, now neither one of these obeyed the master as well. So he put it to the disciples, which of these two kinds will be punished more? I can just see the disciples there thinking, well, John, what do you think? I don't know. Is this a trick question? I don't know. And so Jesus answered it. And the answer is obvious. The one that explicitly knew the master's will from the master's own mouth, if he didn't do it, he would be punished more than the other servants that only heard it maybe indirectly or could have surmised it, because neither one obeyed the master, but one of them knew more. He would be beaten with maybe 30 stripes as opposed to one over there with only 10. Now, you parents know what that's like. You parents know, and we were children, or maybe still are children, know what that's like. If your parent says to you, now listen here, Johnny, I'm telling you, now look at me, Johnny, I'm talking to you. When I go to this store, I don't want to find out you're in the cookie jar or messing around or something like that or finger painting on the wall. Are you listening to me? Yes, Mama. Okay, then. Now, if Mama comes home and finds finger painting on the wall and the cookie jar broken into, that child's going to get a spanking because Mama's going to say, I told you directly. But what if the mother did not tell another child, but went to the store and, let's say, little Janet's over in this other room. And then Mama comes back and Janet finger painted and got into the cookie jar. She's still going to be punished, but not as much as the first one because she should have known different. So you get the point of the story here. And that's how Jesus answers the question and makes the application. Now, what's the moral of the second half of the story? It's just this. Work while waiting for Christ to return and be on your good behavior so that you will be rewarded and not punished at the second coming. What will Christ do when he returns? You see, this is not just talking about a master. It's not just talking about how to be a good worker. Jesus has already applied this to the second coming. He's saying, I'm the master. I'm coming home. You are my servants. Not only you disciples, but those out there. And basically what he is saying is Christians will be rewarded. Non-Christians will be punished. Let me ask you to turn to something later in the New Testament that's very explicit on this. Take your Bible and turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul had promised that Jesus is coming back again. He'll take his people up to heaven to be with him, give them new bodies. People misunderstood that. They heard rumors, so Paul has to write a second letter. And he says this, chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. When? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's the second coming. He's coming with the angels. In flaming fire, verse 8, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Verse 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. He comes for two purposes, to punish his enemies, to reward his people. Let's look at the people first, because this is in this place and also in the parable. First, Jesus comes back to earth, not just to be the king, but to reward his people. And as it says here, he will vindicate his people. Those that have been laughing at us our lives for being Christians, Bible says something like, those that laugh last will laugh best. And God will laugh and we will get the laugh, last laugh. God will vindicate us in front of all of our enemies. It says here, people that have caused tribulation against us, they persecuted us. God will vindicate us. He will protect us from all their laughter and their insults. Also, Bible says that when Jesus comes back to earth, back in 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 Corinthians 15, as He comes, He takes His people up to be with Him. Dead Christians will be raised, and then moments later, living Christians will go up without having died, and they will all get brand new, perfect, immortal bodies that will be painless, and will be beautiful, young and strong, aglow with the glory of God. And then they will be taken into eternal heaven forever and ever. And in keeping with the story that Jesus said, believers will be rewarded. They will be given abundant rewards. Now, we're not saying that we earn a ticket to heaven. This is talking about rewards after we've been saved according to faithful service. Remember, He said, work while waiting. And so He will reward us according to how much we worked and served and obeyed Him. We're not specifically told what those rewards will be, but they will be good. Now, later He said, there'll be those people that'll be punished in various degrees. We're going to get back to that in a minute. The Bible also says there will be different gradations and levels of rewards given to Christians. Those that have served God for a long time, sacrificially, will be rewarded abundantly. Other ones that served Him only in a small degree will be rewarded, but less than others. But nobody will envy anybody else. Envy is a sin. We will rejoice in however much or little others are rewarded. And then some people, they live a long life. Other people die very soon after they become Christians. But everybody will be rewarded some more than others. That's the point of the parables in Matthew 25. So what should be our attitude? Well, for one thing, we should strive to work for Him to store up more rewards to heaven, in heaven, but something else. What is the attitude of your heart, beloved brethren, as you hear me talk about the second coming of Jesus? If you're a believer, I'll tell you exactly what it is. Anticipation, expectation, joy. I already see some smiles on your faces. He's coming, brethren. Jesus that loved you, died for you, that's your best friend, that sat at your bedside when you were in the hospital, the one that saved you from all of your sins, the one that loves you, that has flooded your heart with His love. That Jesus is coming and you will see Him face to face. He's coming. And every Christian for 2,000 years wishes to be in that last generation when Jesus comes so that they don't have to go through the grave, they'll go through the sky when they see Him. What a great privilege. He's coming and you will see Him and you will be transformed immediately. Yes, the Bible calls that the blessed hope. It'll be the happiest day in your life when you will welcome Jesus back to planet Earth. As I look back on my life, I can think of some sad times, but I think of some happy days. Remember, the happy day in my life was when I became a Christian, May 10th, 1972. I remember what may have been the second happiest day in my life. As some of you know, I lived overseas for 7 years. I didn't see my parents that whole time, or my brother or my sister. And I went through some rough times with some serious health problems. Oh, I longed to come back home. And I remember at the end of those 7 years, I guess you could say it was a 7-year tribulation with a great rapture at the end. I still remember flying into San Antonio Airport and my heart was beating fast. I'm going to see my parents. I'm going to see my parents and my sister and my brother. Oh, I can't wait. And I remember as soon as I went through the line, I dropped my bags and I ran as fast as I could and I hugged my parents and we were all just weeping for joy. That's the attitude of Christians, longing to be with Jesus, anticipating it with exquisite joy. Brethren, He's coming back again, and maybe in our lifetime. But the same Bible that teaches joy for Christians teaches the exact opposite for unbelievers. That's what Jesus said in the parable. That's what we see in 2 Thessalonians 1. Verse 46 says there'll be great punishment. What about unbelievers? They don't get these brand new bodies that are immortal and beautiful and strong. They will later get bodies back, but they will be ugly, deformed, sin-infested bodies in which they will go to eternal hell. And how does the Bible describe the punishment of unbelievers? Not with just simply whippings and stripes on their back. That would be mild compared to what they receive. Over and over and over again, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible repeatedly and explicitly tells us what will be the punishment meted out on unbelievers at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, we've already read it in 2 Thessalonians. Fire. Hot fire. Scalding fire. Burning fire. Painful fire. We're told that repeatedly over and over and over again. Picture Jesus Christ coming back again and people fighting against Him. Not joyfully welcoming Him back, but fighting against Him, cursing His second coming. But when Jesus comes back again, He comes as a victorious King. And even all the armies of the world that gathered Armageddon to try to resist Him and to curse Him, as it were, saying, we wish we could have been at Calvary too, so that we could have crucified you. They will look at Jesus with hatred, but to no avail. Jesus, this is what the Bible says, He will wipe out every single one of His enemies. Jesus said it will be like the flood in Noah's day, when the flood drowned everybody except Noah and his family. And there on the ark, Noah could have looked out and seen the floating bodies of thousands of people. Picture it. This is the picture the Bible gives us. At the second coming, Jesus will decimate all of His enemies with flaming fire. And it says at the very end of the book of Isaiah, which I read my devotions this very morning, it says they shall go out and look at all the corpses, all the charred remains of all of His enemies, thousands of them all over the world, His enemies. Not a single one will be left standing. The Bible changes the picture around a little bit else. It says it at least twice, uses this picture. It says that when Jesus comes with this white robe, there'll be red on it. Bloodstains. Not His blood. The blood of His enemies. He will slash them, as it were, with a sword, and the blood will splatter on Him. He'll look like a butcher. Have you ever seen a butcher? When I lived in Texas, I used to go deer hunting, and many were the days when I'd kill a deer, hang it up, cut it, and dress it, and I'd have blood all over me, especially if it was a gut shot. Tim, you know what that's like. And I'd have blood literally up to my elbows, like I dipped both arms in a big vat of red paint, and I'd have blood all over me. That's a picture of the second coming, only the blood isn't the deer. It's His enemies. Back to the story here, Jesus said there will be degrees of punishment for His enemies. Those that explicitly knew His will, those that did not explicitly know it, they'll both be punished. What does that mean? The Bible says that we are held to higher degrees of responsibility, listen closely, according to how much we knew. Those that have never heard the gospel say, well, is there some second way? No, there's no second way. It's belief in Jesus Christ or you're doomed and you're lost. Those that never hear the gospel will still be punished with everlasting destruction and punishment in hell. Even if they've never heard, they will be punished because they have sinned against nature and against conscience. They knew very little, but they will still be punished. Other people have maybe read the Bible. Think about Jews that read the Old Testament. If they don't believe in Christ, they will be punished. But not as much, you see, here's the gradations, not as much as those people that have read the New Testament and have been to church and heard the gospel, such as in this church. Or they've read the Bible themselves and they're not yet saved, but they think that they are. And some of them are even standing in pulpits preaching a true gospel, but don't believe it. They have all the light imaginable. But if they don't believe it, they will be punished far worse than that person way out there in the jungles of middle Africa that have never heard the gospel. There are degrees of punishment. They will all be punished. You say, well, how can there be degrees of punishment in hell? Not that some people stay in hell longer. Everybody stays in hell eternally. But do you see the answer, though? And the Bible tells us there'll be degrees of pain. You could say the fire will be hotter on some people than others. And even those that have the least pain in hell, it will be far greater than any pain that they had back here on earth. It's unimaginable pain in hell. Hotter punishment. According to how much light they had, how much sin they committed. The great Jonathan Edwards put it like this. Now listen very closely and think about it. He said, the lost doomed souls in hell, they would give the whole world, if they could, to have lessened the number of their sins by even one. Because that extra sin added that much more pain to them. They'd say, I'd give everything if I could lessen my pain by even one. But it will be impossible. Now is the time, not then. So what then will be the attitude of the unbeliever that's alive when Jesus returns? Unexpectedly. They'll be caught in the act of sin. Well, I've already described that there will be vicious hatred, but something else. The Bible dwells on this, such as in Revelation chapter 6. As Jesus comes, evidently He's coming, and believers have enough time to rejoice, and then they go up. What about the unbelievers? Look it up, Revelation 16. As they see Him coming, they are absolutely terrified beyond their worst nightmare. Have you ever been terrified? I mean, so afraid you could hardly breathe. I've heard people terrified and they hysterically scream out of their wits. That's a terrifying sound. And other people, they are so scared they can hardly even breathe. They can't talk. They can't move. They can't run. They can't do anything. Revelation 6 says that they will be terrified as they see the Lord Jesus Christ, and says that they will rather be buried alive in the pits and the caves of the earth. Imagine that. Just ponder that. They would rather be buried alive. You know what that includes, being buried alive? I've done funerals where they literally get out the shovel and you can hear the thud of the clouds of the dirt on top of the coffin. People would rather be buried alive without a coffin and breathe in the dirt, suffocating, rather than see Jesus Christ. That's how terrified they are. Utter terror. Their worst nightmare will come to pass, and then Jesus, then here comes the fire and decimates all of them. Are you ready for the second coming? Are you ready? As your pastor, let me ask you this serious question. Are you sure that you're ready? There are many men and women and boys and girls that say, yes, I'm ready. I repeated a prayer. I'm a good boy. I'm a religious man. I go to church. I don't rob banks and do these other things. I didn't ask you all that. I ask you, are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? The only way to be ready is God's way. He says, repent and believe the gospel. Have you repented? I mean, really repented. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? The Bible gives the wonderful promise, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? I didn't ask you if you've been baptized. I've asked you if you believed in Jesus. And if you have, again, the lesson from the story is this. Be a faithful servant. Serve Him. Work while waiting. One application, let's share this gospel message with people that need to hear it. Let's accumulate those good rewards. And don't be an unfaithful servant that will be punished more. If you're still in your sins, ponder this. The longer that you wait and put it off, the more sins you're accumulating, the more punishment you will have to endure. And the more you know, the more you will be held accountable for. If you're an unbeliever hearing this sermon today, You are now more accountable at the end of this message than you were at the beginning. And if you die in your sins, you will curse your soul that you did not believe this sermon. I testify before God Almighty, if you do not believe this sermon, I will be a witness at your execution at Judgment Day. You will not be able to plead, I didn't know. God will say, come here, and I will say, I preached to that person and he heard it. And God will say, you knew better and you said, not interested. Or maybe later. People put it off. They delay. Don't put it off. Remember the parable here that Jesus said, he's coming when you don't expect it. Years ago, I used to do open air evangelism with other Christians. We'd go to a certain city square in the afternoon, and again at night we'd hand out tracts, do a little open air preaching, and usually like 50 to 100 people would gather and they'd heckle. Remember one older man, he almost always ended his messages like this. He says, believe in Christ and do it today. Tomorrow may be too late. He said that over and over and over again. And then one night the team was out there preaching, same place, right next to one of the major streets. And there was a heckler right there standing in the front making fun. So the preacher says, don't make fun. The man says, well, maybe I'll do it, but there's no hurry. He says, there's no hurry. I can do it later. There's no hurry. So the man turned around, walked away, and he stepped out into the street. And somebody else said, look out for the truck. And the truck came and hit that man and knocked him 50 feet. And he was dead before he hit the ground. His last words were, there's plenty of time. People take the same attitude. Death and the second coming. There's plenty of time. Jesus may come before that time. We never know. So let's be ready today. May the Lord help all of us here to be ready by waiting, watching, working, and believing. He's coming back. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you have given us your words, and they are good words. We that are your children eagerly look forward to your second coming. Oh, Lord Jesus, to see you, to worship you, to fall at your feet and kiss your feet, and to be with you forever and ever in holiness and happiness in your heaven. We pray for those that are not yet ready. We pray that you would make them ready. Give them faith. Give them repentance. Save their souls. And give them no rest until they do believe, O Lord. We put them in your hands. And now, O Lord, in a few moments we come to your table to remember what you did at your first coming. So move upon our hearts as we celebrate communion. In your precious name, amen.